Now, we are continuing our series of studies in systematic theology, and we are beginning the series for the spring in angelology and anthropology. And you can probably tell from the titles in the series that we are majoring on angelology, and we are inserting some sections on the subject of anthropology at the point at which they touch the subject of angelology. So we are attempting in this way to cover the two spheres of systematic theology. We have already covered theology proper, and now we're moving into angelology and anthropology, and then as we continue, we shall continue on and study topics like soteriology and pneumatology and Christology and eschatology, so that it won't be long before we will be able to get through the entire discipline of systematic theology. The subject for tonight is What About Old Nick, or the Existence, Personality, and Nature of Satan. Now, like most preachers, I guess, when I arrange the series of topics on the subject of Satan, I typed them up and then handed them to my wife for her comment. And when she looked at them, she said she didn't like several of them because she did not think that I should make fun of Satan. And I then asked her, well, do you wish me to do him more honor? And she said, oh, no, I don't want you to do him any more honor, but just don't make fun of him. And so I want to assure you that I am not trying to make fun of Satan when I call him Old Nick. As a matter of fact, he's been called some very strange names. He's been called Old Harry. In Scotland, they call him Old Clotty because he is cloven-footed, according to the popular impression. He's called Old Roger, Old Scratch, and sailors call him Davy Jones. So there are many names by which Satan goes. But I don't want to make fun of him. I'm reminded of many preachers, and particularly one, Peter McKenzie, who said that whenever he spoke on Satan, something always happened. And so I don't want to invite special attention from Satan. So I'm not trying to make fun of him. Now, many probably regard a series of theological studies on Satan as utter folly. Dr. Johnson has popped his cookie and is ready for Funnyland, I'm sure that some would think. But I assure you that that is not true, that a subject such as this, Satan, has tremendous practical consequences, and it is extremely important. And I think it is also important because it is so neglected. Now, today, as I was thinking about the message tonight, I took down from my theological library a volume which is written just a couple of years ago by a contemporary theologian. His name is John Macquarie, and he's written a book called The Principles of Christian Theology. And I turned back to the index to seek to discover just exactly what he had to say about Satan in this contemporary theology textbook. And I was not surprised when I discovered that there were only two references to Satan in this modern theology. And the two were references that were of no significance. He did not attempt to develop the doctrine of Satan. But as a matter of fact, one of the references implied that Professor Macquarie did not recognize Satan as a person at all, but rather thought of him as a mythological character. So I think that it is not utter folly to undertake a series of studies in a character of whom so much scripture is written. Now, I think, too, that we should say this, that there are modern individuals who feel that the understanding of Satan and of the demonic world is essential to the understanding of human history. And I think there is much sound and sane historical opinion to this effect. In fact, I think I mentioned to you in one of the messages, I've forgotten when, that one of the greatest of the German theologians, a man by the name of von Ranke, said a few decades ago that one could not really understand history if he did not understand the demonic. He said he felt as though sometimes there was an occult force at work in human history, and that it was only by understanding the occult force which he saw at work in human history, that one could understand the things that had happened to us. So we want to study Satan, and we're going to begin with the existence of Satan. And if you are taking notes, this is Roman 1 in the outline, the existence of Satan. The existence of Satan. And I think I would like for you to turn to two passages, or three, in the Bible. The first, one verse in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Then we're going to turn to Job. And then finally to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now will you listen? As Moses, speaking of the serpent, writes of Satan. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, of course, as you read this text, you notice that it does not mention Satan. But later on in the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter, Satan is identified as that old serpent. And so there is no question but that when Moses writes the serpent, he is writing of an animal which became the tool of Satan himself. Let's turn over now to the book of Job. Now that's in the Old Testament somewhere, so if you don't know exactly where it is, just keep looking. You'll find it ultimately. It's about halfway through the Bible. Some people have been known to open up their Bibles right at the book of Job, and you might try it if you don't know where to find it. It's page 572. In the edition of the King James Version that I have with me. Job chapter 1, just before the book of Psalms. Job 1 and verse 6. Now this is one of the most interesting events in the Old Testament. And listen to it. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, From where comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who feareth God and shunneth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now let's turn over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 4, and read the temptation of our Lord given by this evangelist. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Again, the devil. You'll notice that the text uses the term here, devil, another one of his titles, as we shall see later. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now you can see from these passages that I've read that there is a person whose existence seems to be presupposed by Scripture, whose name is called the serpent, the devil, or Satan. I know that you might say, well, it's unscientific to believe in Satan. But let's remember that true science deals with facts, not with suppositions. And no scientist can disprove the existence of Satan. Remember last fall we were talking about science and we pointed out that a scientist cannot disprove the existence of ghosts. Now, I don't believe in ghosts myself, but scientifically you cannot disprove this. For you see, the one condition for the appearance of a ghost might be, conceivably, the absence of a scientist. And so it would be absolutely impossible for a scientist, theoretically, to disprove the existence of ghosts. But when we think about the invisible world, we're thinking about a world to which we do not have access. And consequently, a scientist may say, I think, or it is my opinion. But a scientist, if he is scientific, should say, I cannot know. Now, the only way that we can know about the invisible world is through divine revelation. And the Bible makes the claim, and we've already discussed this, and I don't want to go into this again, but the Bible makes a claim to be a divine revelation. And we have seen that it has the support, ultimately, of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, a fact of history, which substantiates the claims of the Word of God. And so based on the Word of God, we cannot say, and based on the revelation of God, and based on science, what we know of the scientific method, we cannot say it is unscientific to believe in the existence of the spirit world. So we're going to take it from the standpoint of what does the Word of God say, recognizing that a scientist cannot disprove or prove the statements of Holy Scripture with regard to this world. Now, capital A in the outline, the testimony of the Old Testament. And let me just say a few words under this point. The testimony of the Old Testament. The existence of Satan is affirmed by seven of the Old Testament books. They are the book of Genesis, the book of First Chronicles, the book of Job, the book of the Psalms, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. There are also some indications in the book of Daniel, but Satan, I do not think, is specifically mentioned in that book. And then the book of Zechariah. So we have a wealth of material with regard to Satan in the Old Testament. Capital B, the testimony of the New Testament. The testimony of the New Testament. And two facts need our attention here. First of all, the existence of Satan is taught by every New Testament author. Every one of them affirms the existence of Satan. Furthermore, and I think this should assume preeminent importance with us, the existence of Satan is taught by our Lord Jesus himself. Now, we saw this as we read chapter 4 of the book of Matthew and the account of the temptation. And here Matthew says that Jesus had a conversation with the devil and with Satan. And in fact, he finally said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Someone might say at this point, I wonder where Matthew found out about this event. After all, he was not there. Our Lord was there, and he was there alone with Satan. How did the disciples and apostles discover the facts that are recorded in the temptation? We cannot know. I can only tell you what I think. It so happens that later on in this gospel, in the 16th chapter, You remember that in the 21st verse, after it becomes evident in the progress of thought that Israel is not going to respond to the ministry of the Lord, that he begins to teach them that he is going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Satan speaks up at this time, or Peter speaks up at this time, and he begins to rebuke the Lord and say to him, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus turned to Peter and suddenly to the first post, the Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but that are of men." Now it is my opinion, and this is only opinion, it is my opinion that it is at this point that the Lord Jesus told Peter and the others the facts of the temptation. For he said, "Peter, the thing that you are doing in suggesting that I should not go to Calvary to die is the same thing that Satan did in the wilderness. For he tested me three times in the temptation." And I think it is probably at this moment that our Lord told the apostles the story of the temptation. But whether he did or not, he did tell them that. And we know from Matthew chapter 4 that this temptation did take place. And Satan here enters into a personal relationship with our Lord himself. So I think that if we honor the statements of Jesus Christ at all, we should have no difficulty in believing in the existence of Satan. But still, in spite of the plain teaching of Scripture, there are some who question the existence. But I believe, and I want to be very serious about this, I believe that there is a very short step between mockery of the devil and mockery of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And let me tell you why I think so. Because, you see, if we deny the existence of Satan, we must acknowledge then that the experience that Jesus had, if it is a true experience at all, and I presume that one who would like to deny the existence of Satan would not deny the existence of this experience. But if this was a true experience at all, then the wrestling which our Lord underwent in the experience of the temptation was not with someone outside of himself, but with something within himself. And so this temptation to turn aside from the will of God, if it did not come from without, came from within. And if it comes from within, then there is something in our Lord Jesus that we may call sin. And of course, the teaching of Scripture is to the effect that Jesus Christ is sinless. And so to deny the existence of Satan ultimately and logically will land one in the place of denying the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I must say, although I've never seen Satan, I do not know anyone who has seen Satan, that Satan exists, that he is a very real person, and the testimony of the Old and New Testaments confirms that fact. Let's move on now to our next topic, the personality of Satan. And this is Romans 2 in our outline. The personality of Satan. And I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage, which we will look at from time to time in this series. It's in Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 7 through 12 of that 12th chapter. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Now, when we deal later on in this series with the future of Satan, we will deal in more detail with these verses, but they have something to say about the personality of Satan, so we want to read them for that reason. Now, I hope you found the last book of the Bible, and we're reading now in the 7th verse of the 12th chapter. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." And of course, the dragon, we shall see, is another term for Satan. He has lots of names. He has a full cupboard of names. And his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. Notice that statement. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, when we talk about Satan as a personality, we are trying to say that Satan is not an impersonal force, that he is not the principle of evil. The use of the personal pronouns, which we saw in Job chapter 1, as well as the application of moral responsibility to him, which is also a statement of Scripture, suggests that he has all the marks of personality. Now, what are the marks of personality? Psychologists differ, but many of them think that the marks of personality are the possession of intellect, the possession of will, the possession of emotion. Well, now let's see if, just using that as a standard, if we can say that Satan has the personal attributes that go with personality. First of all, does he have the capacity for intellection or thought? Well, now we read in the ninth verse, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. We read in the 12th verse, that he has been cast out, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, this is the kind of language that you would not apply to an influence or to a principle. This is the kind of language that you would apply to a person. Will you turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11? Ephesians 6, verse 11. Now, I hope you don't mind turning to passages in the Bible, because this serves a twofold purpose. I want you to see these texts for yourself, but after all, a systematic theology that is not grounded in the statements of Holy Scripture is not worth a great deal. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the devil knows. The devil thinks. He deceives. He has stratagems that are evil. Now, we could turn to other passages. If you want to put another in your notes, put 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Put Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. For there we saw that Satan could speak. He could communicate to our Lord. How he communicated, I do not know. But he did communicate. Now, the second thing that makes up personality is the capacity for volition. And I want you to turn back with me to a passage in the Old Testament that we will consider in more detail later on. We've also considered it already in our Isaiah studies. It's Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14. And notice particularly as we read this that Satan manifests the capacity for volition. He has a will. Verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. He is called Lucifer here. How art thou fallen from heaven? Verse 12 of chapter 14. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There should be no question that Satan has volition. Now, thirdly, does he have capacity for emotion? Well, just to save a little time, let me remind you that in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, which we have just read, we read that Satan was cast out of heaven into the earth and that he had great wrath. Now, wrath is an emotion, anger. It's what my wife felt this afternoon when I walked down into the garage when she was working at her desk. She's a carpentress, you know. And she doesn't like to be disturbed when she's doing her little things about that carpenter's bench. And so I walked down and said, I'd like for you to look at something. She said, don't bother me now. And I said, all right, remember, when the time comes that you want me to take you out this week to eat when you're tired, remember this statement. And so about 15 minutes later, she came up and she said, I'm sorry that I spoke to you that way, but I was just so busy putting this table together that I didn't want to be disturbed. Now, that was wrath. That was emotion. Not really too bad. I laughed. But anyway, it was the manifestation of emotion. Now, the kind of emotion that Satan feels when he is cast out of heaven into the earth is something quite different, but it is called in Scripture wrath. And so we see that Satan has intellect, he has emotion, and he has volition. These are things that have to do with personal attributes that go along with personality. Many years ago, I was converted in Birmingham, Alabama, when I was in the insurance business, and I was converted in my own church, of which I was already a member in good standing. Because to be a member in good standing, it was not necessary to be born again. It should have been, but it was not. And they didn't ask me anything about that. They just enrolled me on the books when I transferred my membership from the First Presbyterian Church in Charleston, South Carolina, to the South Islands Church in Birmingham. And that was the church in which I was married. I was in it, I think, two times. But then when Donald Gray Barnhouse came and held a series of meetings in the church, I was converted. And you know what happens to people when they get converted? They have a new nature. And suddenly they want to study the Holy Scriptures. They want to read something about the ministry and the work of our Lord Jesus, who has loved us so much and has brought us into this relationship with Him. And so I began to go to Sunday school. It was the first time I think I'd been in Sunday school for 11 years. When the time came for me to grow up enough to play golf, I left Sunday school and spent my Sunday mornings out on the golf course. But now I was converted, and I came back in the Sunday school class and went into one of the adult classes, and fortunately, the man who was teaching the class was a genuine believer. And I never will forget one morning, I don't remember which Sunday it was, whether it was the first or the second in the Sunday school class, that he had a lesson in which he referred to Satan. And he was going along, and he made reference to Satan two or three times. And finally, a lady in the class raised her hand and said, Mr. Odin, you're talking about Satan as if he were a person. I always thought that Satan was just an influence, that he's not a person at all. And that was my first contact with the idea that some had, and still have, that Satan is only an evil principle, that he is not a person at all. Well, now, we've seen that he has the personal attributes. He also does personal work. This is capital B in the outline, the personal works. And let me just state three things that he does. Number one, he performs miracles. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You don't mind reading a few more passages, do you? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, is describing the last days when the Antichrist is to come. And in describing his revelation, he makes reference to the miracles that are going to be performed by the Antichrist. They are deceptive miracles, as we shall see. In the 8th verse, we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then, Paul says, Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, when the Antichrist comes, he shall perform miracles by the power of Satan. It is Satan who performs the miracles, and so he does personal works. Secondly, he tempts. Now, we don't have to look at that. We've already seen that in Matthew chapter 4. He tempts. Now, I know that influences may tempt us, and principles may tempt us, but not in the sense of the temptation of our Lord, I do not think. So he tempts us. And thirdly, he blinds minds. He blinds minds. Now turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost." Verse 4, "In whom the God of this age," now the God of this age is Satan. The God of all the ages is the true God. The God of this age, and this is a term that looks at him as having tremendous influence and power now, John says, "The whole world lieth in the evil one. The God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And Revelation, it stated that he deceiveth the whole world. So he performs miracles, he tempts, he blinds minds. Now these are personal works. He has personal attributes, he does personal work. He deceives the world, and oh how he does deceive the world. He deceives the world so often in this way. He says, success. Why, success is being a great success in business. Success is having a tremendous bank account. Success is having power in the community. Success is being influential in the community. And so on. Failure is to involve yourself in things that do not have to do with the satisfaction and stability that comes from material possession. Failure is to be concerned with the world to come and not with the world now. Failure is to go about talking about that life to come and not seeing to it that the life here is extremely pleasant. And so Satan blinds the minds of those that believe not. There are many things that are perfectly good in themselves, and I, for one, would want to be very careful that you do not misunderstand me. I don't think it's bad to have a lot of money. I think it's very good. I wish I did have a lot. And I think it's very good for a businessman to do the best that he can. And I think that all things considered, he should expect as a Christian to be a success in his business. But we all know that it is possible for a good thing to become a bad thing when it begins to take more of us than it should. When it begins to be preeminent in our lives and is not secondary. And it is at that point that I think Satan blinds the minds of so many believers today. I wish we had some businessmen, for example, who would forego that extra $500,000 and devote that time and energy to the work of Jesus Christ. Because you see, a businessman can often do more than a preacher. And that is very true. A businessman who really wants to dedicate himself to the work of God can have tremendous influence for Jesus Christ. And so Satan blinds our minds with so many things. And he blinds the minds of the women, too, as well as the men. He is a person. Now, capital C. Satan possesses the personal name. He has personal attributes, he performs personal works, and capital C, he has personal names. There are many names that are applied to Satan. There are over 15 of them which strongly suggest personality. Let me just mention a few of them. The name devil means slanderer. An influence does not slander. A principle does not slander. A person does. The name Satan means an adversary. A principle is not an adversary. An influence is not an adversary, but a person is. Satan, the adversary, the devil, the slanderer, he is called the evil one. He is called the tempter. He is called the prince of demons. He is called the god of this age. He is called the accuser of the brethren and other names. Now, of course, if we put the matter to a vote following democratic processes, I'm quite sure the world would vote that there is no such person as Satan. But the evidence is very strongly on the side of the existence of this person whose name is Satan. Goethe puts words, remember, in the mouth of Mephistopheles, I am the spirit of negation. And some think of Satan in that way. Others think of him as the abstract principle of evil, and it has been said they spell devil without a D as evil. And they spell God with two O's, good, evil and good. These are the two principles that are alive in the universe. But the Word of God says that there are two persons that are alive, God and Satan. Someone wrote a little stanza. I think he must have been a follower of the democratic processes. He said the devil was fairly voted out, and of course the devil's gone. But simple people would like to know who carries his business on. Roman 3, the nature of Satan. The nature of Satan. Now it is difficult for us to classify the material on the nature of Satan with perfect logic. Let me just suggest, as we come to a conclusion tonight, three things about Satan. First of all, capital A, Satan is a created being. Now we will see this when we turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. So put that down in your notes at this point. Satan is a created being. And we will discuss this in more detail next time. Now, if Satan is a created being, remember from your studies last fall, that means that he is finite, not infinite. That adjective belongs to God alone. We use it of men. We may say, he has infinite patience having a wife like that. Not of me, mind you. Although I did exhibit a little bit in the garage this afternoon, I must say. But infinite belongs to God. Now, if Satan is finite as a created being, that means that Satan is not omnipresent. That is, he's not in Dallas and in New York City at the same time. As a matter of fact, Satan, so far as I know, can only be in one place at one time. Job said, remember, he came into the presence of God. And then he left the presence of God. Now you've been thinking all along, haven't you, that Satan was concerned about you and that he's been troubling you. Well, the chances are you are of so little significance in the battle between light and darkness that Satan consigns you to one of his inferior demons. He's not concerned about you at all. He probably is concerned about someone far more significant. But he's a finite being. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. All the power that he possesses is power that is derived, and it is subordinate to God. He cannot do anything that God does not permit him to do. That is why when Satan came in before God and spoke about his servant Job, he knew he could not do anything if God did not allow him to. And God finally said to him, "All right, Satan, I'll let you do anything except you cannot take his life." And of that, of course, plunged Job into the series of trials through which he came to know God in a deeper way. So he is not omnipotent, he is not omnipresent, and he is not omniscient. There are lots of things he knows, but he doesn't know everything. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to Christians, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And even we can overcome Satan as we lean upon the Lord. Capital B, Satan is a spiritual being. He is not a physical being. You may have seen some people who look like the devil, but he is a spiritual being. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 read, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He is of the order of beings called cherubim. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. An angelic being. And apparently, from the scriptures, he is the highest in the ranks of the angelic orders. The head of the angelic hierarchy was Satan. Thirdly, capital C, and finally, Satan is a heavenly being. He has access to the third heaven. He apparently dwells in the heavenlies, but he also walks up and down in the earth. So Job says, but his proper and ultimate place is hell. For remember, Jesus said about Gehenna that it is the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Time's up, and so we will pick up our studies for next time with the second, which is, who sinned first? Or war in heaven. Now I hope as a result of our study tonight, when somebody says, "Everybody knows Satan doesn't exist," you'll say, "I'm not one of the everybody." Or, "Unquestionably he does not exist." Or, "It is only too clear that." Or, "You can't deny that. It goes without saying. All intelligent persons agree," etc. All that's unscientific speech, you know. But Satan exists, he has personality, and he is a heavenly, angelic being of tremendous power, but finite, under God. And the victory comes by relying upon our Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the word. Dismiss us now for our intermission with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.